Okay, 1 Samuel 16, we're going to read verses 14 through 23. 1 Samuel 16, beginning with verse number 14. 1 Samuel 16, beginning with verse 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servants said unto him, Behold now, an evil spirit from God troubles thee. Let our Lord now command his servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on a harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, Provide me now a man, that he may play well, and bring him to me. Then answered one of his servants, and said, Behold, I have seen the son of Jesse, a Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty man of a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse, and said, Send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass and laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid, and sent them by David to his son unto Saul. David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight. And it came to pass that when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Last week we looked at how David was anointed by Samuel, and that he was probably about 15 years old when he was anointed. God had planned for David to be the king, but it wasn't right away. And there was many years, there was about 15 years that were going to elapse before he actually became the king. David was 30 years old when he actually became king of Israel. And so it was probably about 15 years during this time when God was preparing him in many, many ways. But when he was a lad there taking care of the sheep at about 15 years of age, he was anointed by God to be that next king. And God began to work in his heart. We saw as we left off last week in verse number 13, that the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. And now in verse 14, it says the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord was troubled him. Now, one of the things we need to think on as I just give a little bit of preparation work here as we introduce the subject matter for tonight, it says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon David and he left Saul. And we've studied on Wednesday nights about the fact that in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God came upon people at times and was there for a purpose for a season and then would leave them. And he didn't indwell them permanently. Most people in the Old Testament days didn't have the Holy Spirit living in them like we do as Christians today. So that is something unique to the New Testament era, the time that we live in now, that Christ, the Spirit of God comes upon all those who know Christ as their Savior and stays with us for our whole life. That is a wonderful blessing we have that they didn't have in the Old Testament. But the Spirit of God had been upon Saul, and God took his spirit off of Saul. And it says that an evil spirit from the Lord came upon him. Now, I believe that God's not the one that plagues people with evil spirits, but the idea there is that God allowed the evil spirits to torment him or to harass him or to cause him to be discontented and unhappy because he had disobeyed God. God had told him what to do. He had disobeyed God, and God says, Samuel, you need to anoint a new king because Saul is being rebellious toward me. And at this point, it says that David drew closer to God, Saul drifted further away from God. And this evil spirit troubled him and plagued him. And it was this demonic influence on him that was turning him away from God. And so his servant said, Saul, why don't you just let us get you a man that can play on the harp, and his music will soothe you and calm you and give you peace in your heart so that you can get over this problem. So finally Saul says, yes, go ahead, find me someone like that. And that's what brings us into our story tonight, as God is beginning a work in David's life. And as we look at this, I want us to notice three events in David's life that contain principles for our lives today. Great things we can learn. A lot of things we're going to see here tonight that can be a help to us in our daily life. Number one, notice here that David's godly reputation. We notice David's godly reputation. We see there in verse number 17 and 18 that he speaks of his reputation is spoken of. It says that Saul asked to provide him a man who would be able to meet these needs. And in verse 18, it describes David's reputation. Now, as we think about this, first of all, notice here that it was the servant that told Saul. Now, the word servant there is an interesting word. It's a word that refers to a boy or a lad or a young servant or a youth or a household worker of some sort. So here it is. King Saul in the palace, he's troubled, he's agitated, he's angry all the time. People are upset with him and he's upset with everybody else and he's snapping at everybody. And finally they said, listen, Saul, why don't you let us find you somebody that can help you, that can play some music and calm you down? And one of his servants, one of these, you know, I picture in my mind, maybe it was a little lad. Maybe it was somebody that worked in his kitchen washing dishes. Maybe it was somebody that swept the floor for him. Maybe it was somebody that would just run and fetch his slippers for him when he needed it. I don't know what it was, but it was a young lad that was working in his house there for Saul. And the lad says, hey, Saul, I know somebody that plays the harp well. Even little things like that, just little tiny nuggets like that, you can learn some things. What does that teach us? One of the things it teaches us is that God delights in using insignificant people. You might think that, who am I? I'm nobody. I'm just a youngster, or I'm just I don't know much about the Bible, or I'm just a new Christian. Whatever your thoughts about yourself may be, listen, God says He delights in using simple people. Here's a little boy, some young man of some sort that's working in Saul's house. He might have been doing something really basic. But he said, Saul, I know somebody that can help you. You remember the story years later when Naaman the leper was wanting help and he had leprosy. And his little servant girl said, Master, in Israel, I know there's a prophet there that can heal you. See, again, it was a little girl that helped out. So, you know, God delights in using the insignificant things to do great things in His ministry. And so that young boy there was used of God in a special way to bring David into the palace. Reminds me of the New Testament. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 to 29, that it says there, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world, and things that are not, which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. God says He delights in using insignificant people and things to bring glory to Himself. And you know, that ought to give us encouragement. That every one of us, no matter what your situation in life is, God can use you for something. He can use you to be something fruitful in His ministry. There's something you can do. All of us can do something. It doesn't matter whether we're children or whether we're adults. There's something all of us can do. Now, as we move on here, though young David had a reputation, because of that, it was used by God to cause that lad to tell Saul about it. Now, as far as we know, David must have been at this time in his late teens. As I piece through these events in his life, the first event when he was anointed was probably when he was about 15. All right? And then a few years later is this event here. In my mind, I'm thinking, all right, he was probably about 15 when he was anointed, and he was probably about 19 or so when this event takes place. So a few years have passed. He's grown up some more. And the reason I say that is because when you read the whole story, later on when he gets into, when he goes to fight Goliath, Saul says, who's this young lad? It's like he didn't even know him. It's like he must have changed a lot. You know how young people are when they go from about in their late teens until early 20s, and then they grow up and they, you know, in their days they always wore beards. And so here he's probably got a beard by the time he goes to kill Goliath because he's a little older then, and he's advanced. And Saul says, "Who's this guy? I don't recognize him." And so some time must have passed. All right, it wasn't just like the next day, because then he wouldn't have said, "Who is this guy?" He knew who he was. All right, so David now, probably in his late teens, and this young servant of Saul knows about him, and he tells Saul about him. Now notice David's reputation. In verse number 18, he describes what he knew of David. Now look what he says. First of all, he says that he was a cunning player. All right? A cunning player, the word player there refers to someone who plays a stringed instrument. David played a harp or a lyre, and David was a skillful player on the harp. Now, his reputation had gotten through the community. He's just a shepherd boy. He's been out on the sheep with the sheep and sitting on the hillsides playing while he's watching the sheep. And people, maybe it was near the roadside, and David's out on the hills playing his harp, and the music's floating over the hillsides as people come up the road as they're traveling down to the area, and they hear that and they stop and listen. "Whoa, who is playing that? That is really good music." And they go investigate. Sure enough, it's young David sitting there by his sheep playing his harp for his sheep. And God has blessed him. Remember, David was anointed by God. God's spirit was upon David. God was using David, and he was preparing David and working in David's life. Perhaps it was God that, well, I know God gives us all our skill, but I mean, maybe God gave him a unique, special skill in playing his harp for this special occasion. It could be that God gave him that special ability so that the people of the community would know about this David shepherd boy out in the middle of nowhere, that they could tell Saul so he'd get brought to the palace. God worked it all out in a marvelous way, but David was a cunning player on the instrument, and he knew well how to play his instrument. Another thing we find about David is that it says that he was a valiant man and a man of war. All right, now, remember, he was just a young man, but he says he was a valiant man. The word valiant there has the idea that he was brave and strong. So here's David, a brave and strong man, a young man, maybe in his late teens, but he was brave and strong, well-built young man. By this time, before when we met him, it says that he was young and ruddy and red-faced or red hair, whatever the ruddy meant, and that he was nice to look upon. It described him more like a young lad that was nice to look at. Now he's described more as a young man, valiant and a man of war. Now, how could he be called a man of war? He's just a shepherd boy. Well, I think the idea here doesn't necessarily mean that he was one who was experienced in battle, but more that he was the kind of man that you would want in your soldiers. He's the kind of man that would be perfect for one of the soldiers. Boy, this guy is big and tall and strong and handsome and just, you know, he's well built. He's been out there rugged in the, taking care of the sheep and carrying some of the sheep when they needed help. And he was strong. And so he had the features of a valiant soldier. Good, strong young man. And then we remember also that later on next week we'll see how David mentions that during these years, from the time that he had first been anointed until now, two big events had taken place in his shepherding years. He had killed a bear and a lion. Now, I've never killed a bear or a lion, and I don't know that I really want to try. All right? Both of them are powerful critters. Even if they were young, they're still powerful. And David killed them, and he said that he caught them by their beard and smote them. Now, how did he do that? Well, we could say, well, David was just a clever fella. You know, he was just strong and clever. No, I think it was probably more like Samson was. Remember, Samson killed a lion with his bare hands. And I think that was probably more the idea of what David had in mind, that God had given him the ability and power and the supernatural strength to be able to kill those large animals. And that is one of the reasons why, next week we'll see, and I don't want to spoil the story, but why David was able to face Goliath without fear. Because he knew God had empowered him to kill these two powerful animals. And if it was a regular thing that every kid had killed a lion and a bear when they were out taking care of the sheep, then David wouldn't have even mentioned it. But he mentioned it because it wasn't the normal thing that every kid got to do when he was out taking care of the sheep. Most of those kids would run for home and say, Dad, there's a lion after the sheep. You know, they're not going to take after that lion by themselves. But David did. So God was upon him. So the young man that knew of David told the king, he's a valiant man. He's strong and God has empowered him, and he's like a man of war. Then it says he was prudent in matters. Prudent in matters. This phrase speaks of being skillful. Prudent has to do with skillful. Skillful in the word matters literally refers to his speech, the things that he says, or could perhaps be the things that he writes. You know, I'm thinking that in the context, it was probably that as David was sitting out there playing his harp, he was skillful in the music that he was singing. He wrote many of the Psalms in our Bible. Some of them were written when he was a shepherd boy. We don't know which ones, all of them. Some of them we know kind of when it was. Others we don't really know. So some of them were probably written when he was out there in the fields looking out at across over the sheep. Perhaps Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And you think about Psalm 19. There's so much in Psalm 19 that sounds like it could be a youth writing it. Especially if you're sitting out there under the stars looking up in the sky at night and watching the stars and counting all the stars and think, wow, what an awesome God. See, David was skillful in his ability to sing and write and speak. And we don't have any indication that David was an orator that ever got up and told, you know, speeches or preached anywhere or something like that. So it's probably more of this idea that it dealt with his songs. Then it says that he was a comely person. A comely person. Now, the word comely there refers to good looking. So he's a nice looking young man. Not only did he have the appearance of war, well built and strong and skillful in the things that he said with his mouth, but also he was good to look at. But then the key at the end there, he says, and the Lord is with him. The Lord is with him. That is the key. You know, here's, even like this morning as we were talking about how people are watching us. Here, this young lad that may have been just walking down the road to his home farm. You know, maybe he was working for Saul now, but he lived down in that direction. So maybe he had to travel down there whenever he'd go home. And he'd hear David out there playing on a harp in the field. And he would stop and listen for a while and see David. And he was able to detect by listening to David that God was with him. Now I wonder if someone just stopped and observed your life tomorrow and just stopped by your house and just watched you all day tomorrow, would they be able to go away and tell somebody else that God is with that person? God is with him. See, there was something unique about David's life. It shined in his life. He let his light shine for Christ. People could see that God was with him. And that is an exciting truth that we need to ask God to work in our hearts so that we can so shine for the Lord that others can see Christ in us. Galatians 5:25 says that if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Living in the Spirit is having the Spirit of God in us as Christians. So he says, if we live in the Spirit, we need to also walk in the Spirit. That means, as we talked about this morning, letting the Spirit of God take control of our life so that we are doing what he wants us to do all day long so that people can see God is working in our lives. And oh, that would be true of each of us, that we have a submissive, obedient, harmonious relationship with the Lord and that the Spirit of God is working in us. And your reputation is what people know about you. David had a reputation. People knew about him. People knew that David was a sweet psalmist. He could play those songs. He was a good singer. He was strong and mighty. Word had got around that this boy had killed this bear and a lion. I mean, he was well known in those kind of things. But David was just a humble shepherd boy. Remember, last week he wasn't even invited to the feast because he was just the lowest of the family. He was left out there with the sheep. You go take care of the sheep. Everybody else is more important than you. You go take care of those sheep. And yet, people got to know because God was working in his life. And you know, God can do the same thing in our lives. Doesn't matter who you are. If you know Jesus is your Savior, God can build you up. God can strengthen you. God can make you what He wants you to be. And your friends and people around you and your family can see there's something different about them. God is working in their life. They're walking with God. Their whole life is a picture of God working in them. That ought to be true. And we can strive for that. But then we notice, secondly, David's royal invitation. Verse 19, Saul invites him then to the palace. And Saul sent his messengers to invite David to come to the palace. Actually, the invitation was more of a demand. You know, when the king invites you to come, it isn't like, if you want to come, it'd be a good idea. It was like, you better come. King called you. All right. So the king called him to the palace. And David prepares. Now, think with me. If you were in David's situation, how would you feel if all of a sudden you're out playing your harp, watching the sheep, taking care of these sheep, you're an 18, 19, maybe 20-year-old young man out there caring for your sheep, and somebody comes running out, David, you got a special messenger. You come from the king. The king wants you to come to the palace to play your harp. What would you think? What would go through your mind? Well, one of the things that would come to our mind probably would be, me? Playing the palace? Whoa, what an honor. That's awesome. That might be one of our thoughts. But there's another thought that would come to my mind if I was David. David had been anointed by God. David knew something that God had for him. Now, last week we mentioned, I don't know exactly what he knew, but he knew he was anointed by God. He knew that the Spirit of God was upon him. And whether he actually knew that God planned for him to be the next king, or whether he just knew that God had something special for him to do in the future, I don't know for positive. But I kind of suspect that David knew that God had anointed him to be the king. Now, with that thought in mind, being called by Saul to the palace would have sent chills up me from head to toe. Saul found out. He found out what Samuel did. And he's going to get me. And he's called me to the palace. I'm in big trouble. That's all would have crossed my mind. Now, maybe I'm just paranoid, but I think that probably would have crossed his mind too. He got called to the palace. He had been anointed by God. Maybe Saul found out. And now, David has to face this. And we don't see any fear showing in David's life. So maybe David was a lot braver than I would have been. But David's father prepares food for him, loads up the mule, and says, "All right, David, see you later, son. Enjoy your time in the palace." And now the shepherd boy that had grown up in the field, he probably went to the house and said, "Dad, I can't go to the palace dressed like this. These are my farm clothes. I've been taking care of sheep." And so his dad probably scurried around, found the best clothes he could find for him, put them on David, cleaned him up, said, "David, take a bath. You smell like the sheep." Clean him up, send him off, and sends him off to the palace. And so David reaches the palace. Now remember last week, I didn't put up my map this week, but last week we said Bethlehem was south of Jerusalem, and it was south of where Saul was in Gibeah. Was it Gibeah? Gibeah. And so he had to travel up north a little ways. It wouldn't have taken him too awful long. It was probably about 15, 20 kilometers to get up that way and to get to where he was headed. So he gets to the palace and he's introduced to Saul. Now, perhaps he had very likely never seen Saul before. This was probably a new adventure for him. It isn't everybody that gets to see the king. And especially not to be invited right into the king's palace. And so David stands before Saul in verse number 21. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly. And he became his armor bearer. So David's standing before Saul, and as he stands there to minister, the idea of standing before it has to do with ministering to Saul. He came to minister to Saul, to play his harp, and to help Saul in this way. And Saul loves him greatly. It's interesting how Saul's attitude changes toward David over the years. Right now he loves him greatly. He said, "I love this kid. He's great. He's a blessing to me. I really enjoy him. He's a great kid to have around. But later on, he hated him and tried to kill him. But, and it says that he became Saul's armor bearer. That always puzzled me. Because he went to the palace to play his harp, not to go chasing him around on the battlefield. And as I dug into the word armor bearer means one who bears instruments. But it doesn't specify what kind of instruments. And my guess is, and I could be wrong, but there's a few other commentators that agree with this. My guess is that he wasn't bearing his Saul's spear and sword and shield, but he was bearing the instruments of music in the palace. David became Saul's chief musician in the palace. He'd carry the music to him and bring in his instruments of music and carry him in, and he'd play for Saul. And Saul said, that's fine, that's good, you can take him now. And he'd carry his instruments of music back to his room and say them there. And then but whatever it was, if he was Saul's armor bearer, that's a possibility. But again, that makes it even more, that makes it a little more complicated when we get into the rest of the story. So I personally believe he was bearing the instruments of music for him. And Saul requests then of Jesse that he allow David to stay with him. And so then, in verse 22, Saul sent to Jesse saying, let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight. Now, if David was afraid to go to the palace, it didn't show. Maybe David was thinking the psalm that he later wrote in Psalm 56:3, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. That's a good psalm to remember. Little short verse, easy one to memorize. Psalm 56:3, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Great psalm to hang on to, especially in times when we face things that make us fearful. Psalm 56:3. And yet David stayed calm. He played before the king. The king loved him. He stayed close to God, and God blessed him. God blessed him. And you know, God can do the same things for us. If we'll just be willing to serve God and do what God wants us to do, God will use us. God will use us in a special way, and God will bless us and meet our needs. Now, we find a third aspect of the story I want us to notice, and that is that David's musical presentation. Verse 23. It came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. God used David's music to calm Saul. The music refreshed or healed Saul. Saul was turmoiled by these demonic influences that were upon him. And the music calmed him. It refreshed him. And it caused the evil spirit to leave him. That was pretty powerful. Now, David's musical presentation is instructive to us. It teaches us some things. And here's some things I want us to learn about music tonight. This section here gives us some very powerful, important truths about music. First of all, music is not amoral. Many people in our world today say that music is amoral. All right, amoral. A means no. Moral means that it has a reason for it. All right. Many people say music does not have a purpose. It's just there for our enjoyment, and it doesn't really affect you one way or the other. Music doesn't have an influence on your life. It's neither good nor bad. So it doesn't matter what kind of music you listen to. Doesn't make any difference because music doesn't have any effect on you. Well, that is just plain not true. Because we see here that David played his harp and it caused Saul to calm down and it got rid of the evil spirit. It had a great influence on him. And you know, even people in our in the business world today know that music has an impact on people. That's why if you go to a nice restaurant, they don't play rock music in a nice restaurant. They'll play calm music. Why? Because the calm music will help you digest your food, enjoy the meal, it'll be pleasant. But you go to some place where the rock music is on, it's stirring you up and agitating you, and it's doing just the opposite. All right? People know that. But you know, there's a lot of people that try to say music's amoral. But you know, David's music, as far as we know, now he may have sang, I don't know for sure, but there's nothing mentioned about him singing. It talks about him playing his harp. So based on that, just the music, the melody, was all that it took to calm Saul's heart. So the music itself
is not amoral. The music itself has an influence on us, either for good or for bad, to stir us up or to calm us down. And you know that if you listen to calming music, it relaxes you. You listen to rowdy music and it rouses you up. You listen to a march and a march makes you feel like getting out there and be patriotic. All right? But so music has effect on us. It really does. It has a huge effect on us. It is not amoral. That is not true. Now, music has the ability to refresh, to heal, and to cause an evil spirit to leave. That's what David's music did. And the music was played by a godly man. That's significant as well. Here's David. Not just anybody, but he's a godly young man. God is with him. He's playing his music in a godly way. And God is blessing, and God used that in Saul's life to take away the frustration and evil spirit that was upon him and calm him down. Now, David's music gives us some principles to apply to our music. Number one, we must never think that music's neutral. Music is not neutral. Music will affect your life, for good or for bad. And it doesn't matter whether it's got words or not. That's not the point. The music behind it is the point. It either calms or corrupts. It either helps or it hurts. And when you put words with it, the words double the impact that it has on us. Because now we've got the impact of the tune, but you also got the impact of the words. And if the tune is relaxing and comforting and encouraging, and the words are relaxing and comforting or godly and building up, it'll have a double impact on helping you build in your spirit. But if the tune is a rebellious tune that stirs you up, and the words are rebellious and wicked and godless or words, it's doubly stirring you up. So music has a great impact on it. It really, really does. Now, normal music emphasizes the normal beat. Now, when I talk about normal music, it's hard to really describe it, especially since most of us aren't really musicians. Right? But when I say normal music, I'm talking about, like, in our songbook, there's some songs that are 3-4 beat, there's some that are 4-4 beat, and maybe that doesn't mean a thing to you. But normal music would emphasize the first and the third. If it's a 4-4 beat, it emphasizes the first and the third beat. Or, like, Jesus Loves Me is a 2-4, so there's only two beats in it, but it emphasizes the first beat. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. All right? That's normal. That's, you know, you look at music of all over the world that's from ages past, normal music emphasizes the first and the third, or the first beat if it's 2-4 time, or that, so it emphasizes the first beat. And that is what we'll call normal music. Now, when wholesome words are added to normal music, it becomes calming and soothing. And when biblical words are added to it, it can become spiritually edifying and building up. It's normal music, calm music, music that calms the spirit because it's on the right beat. It matches things in all of nature. The beat is on the first beat and the third beat, and it is normal and it's refreshing and it's calming. Now, normal music played by a godly musician has the ability then to refresh and to heal and to push away the devil's influence in our lives. Now, the opposite to normal music is backbeat music. Backbeat music is music that emphasizes the second and fourth beats of the measure. And instead of Jesus loves me, this I know, right, the backbeat music has got the thump, 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 thump. And sometimes it's very dominant, sometimes it's mild, but it emphasizes the offbeat. And what that does is it's against nature, it's against music, it's against our inner spirit, and it actually stirs up and rouses up and stirs up and rouses up. And that's why when you listen to the kind of music, it just kind of gets you all giddy. It doesn't calm you down. It's because it's intended to be that way. It's the kind of music that came from the jungles of with voodoo and things like that. When they're calling up the demonic spirits, it was that drum beat that was on the offbeat that rouses the base nature in us. And one thing that's true about backbeat music, it is very addictive. It's very addictive. You know, very seldom have I laid in bed at night and laid there thinking about, maybe we'll just use Jesus loves me, for example, and just come and Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, and think, you know, so that it just was driving me crazy. I couldn't get rid of the song, Jesus loves me, I can't get rid of it. But you know, you listen to a backbeat song, and it just goes over and over and over and over in your mind, and you think, oh, I want to think about something else, different. And it's over and over and over and over. It's addictive. And it appeals to our flesh. It appeals to our flesh. And our flesh enjoys it. And you know, there are songs that are both so-called Christian, but CCM-type Christian music, and some that are just secular music that I listened to some when I was a teenager. That if I heard it today, my flesh still likes it. My flesh still likes it. And I'll admit that. You know, I don't listen to it. Why? Because I know it isn't good for me. Because it is emphasizing the wrong beat. And when we listen to something that emphasizes the offbeat instead of emphasizing the onbeat, it is working against God in our life. It's working a rebellion in our spirit. It's working to rouse us up rather than calm us down. It's working against what is good and not for what is good. And any time we put words with it, if you take and put good words with a bad song, with a backbeat song, they clash. Because if you put good words that are wholesome and encouraging and building up with a rebellious tune, it's like the two of them just don't fit. Because you're singing rebellion, but you're saying good stuff. That's why when you see these rebellious songs, most of the time, it's about immorality, drugs, wickedness, filth, garbage of the world, because that's what fits it. It's that kind of music that fits that kind of words. And contemporary Christian music, also called CCM, is a very dangerous kind of music because it is a bridge between the two. It's trying to bridge the good, wholesome music with the world's ungodly music, the backbeat music. And it's a bridge between the two. And working as a bridge, it introduces this backbeat music to religious words. And they clash. Sometimes it's calm. When I say calm, I mean it's subtle. Sometimes it's obvious. You know, some CCM music is just, you know, they're up there just jamming away on their guitar, just, you know, it's hard rock. Others is very mild. But it's still got that backbeat in it. And every Christian's got to make their own choices. But I tell you, I think the wise choice is to stay away from music that has the backbeat in it. And sometimes it's a subtle backbeat. Sometimes it's an obvious backbeat. But I think the wise thing is to stay away from that. Because this backbeat music is the spark plug that ignites the charismatic movement. I mean, you look at the charismatic movement, it always is full of that kind of stuff. Their music is backbeat music, full on. Just jamming on their guitars or dancing around with their backbeat music that stirs you up. See, backbeat music makes a person want to jig and dance. But calming music doesn't do that to you. It's calming. It's soothing to the soul. It is helpful. It is strengthening to us. And we would be wise to learn from this, that music does greatly affect us. And it's difficult to find good godly music. You can find some on the internet, on abidingradio.com. It's got some good music that you can listen to. Abidingradio.com. They got some bluegrass Christian music, which to me is kind of contradictory, and I don't like that aspect of it. But the most of their music is good music, and it's wholesome. You can buy some over the internet. And if you want to buy some CDs that are good, wholesome ones, you talk to me and I'll help you find them. But they're somewhat difficult to find. You can find them, and you can download some through the internet as well that can be good and wholesome. But we need to listen to good music. Music that will build your soul and strengthen you instead of tear you down. So we dare not choose our music based on our feelings. Our flesh likes the backbeat. It does. My flesh likes the backbeat music. Now, I don't like the jamming, rocking, and the rap stuff. That just drives me insane. But some of the calm rock music that was back in my teenage era, that appeals to my flesh. And I like that. But I don't listen to it because I know it's not good for me. I know it doesn't strengthen my spirit. And anytime I start hearing that, it just goes over and over in my mind. It's addictive. And we need to stay away from those kind of things. And good music will make us godly, more godly, and bad music and CCM music will not make you godly. It'll make you less godly. And we need to choose our music carefully. So, what kind of reputation do you have? Do you have a reputation that people see and say, there's a person that's really walking with God? When people watch your life, if they watched your life this week, would they go away saying, there is a person that God is with them? Ought to be that way. Ought to be that way with all of us. People ought to be able to watch our lives and say, something's different about them. God must be with them. It'd be great if people could see that in our lives. And we ought to strive to that end. And we need to stay close to the Lord. And as we do, God will bless us. And then we need to make those wise music choices that will draw us closer to God instead of further away from the Lord. And just remember Saul's example here, or David's example playing for Saul, that his music, both the tune and perhaps the words, soothed and calmed. It didn't rouse him up and stir him up in the wrong way.